you know, one of the themes that we see throughout the writings of the Apostle John is this idea of the invisibility of God. In fact, we go back to the first chapter in John's Gospel. We read these words. I'm reading now John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. Now, as you pick up where we left off in our study of 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, he writes again, no one has ever seen God. Well, if we cannot see God, how can we know he's there? If we cannot see God, how do we know him? He's a God we cannot see. Although John does repeatedly draw attention to the fact that we cannot see God, he also tells us how we can know that he is there and how we can know who God is. Let's go back to that passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18. Let's read the whole of the verse now. John, chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John tells us that although we cannot see God the Father, God the Son has become a visible God to show us the invisible God. Let's go back to a second way in which the world can know and see God. This comes back to our passage this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Let's look now at the whole of that verse. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So, John tells us that although the world cannot see the invisible God, they can see the presence of God in the love that we demonstrate towards others, the love that we demonstrate within the church. Jesus said something very similar to this in his upper room discourse with his disciples. We've mentioned before that this upper room discourse was the last night in which Jesus was with his disciples, and John was listening very attentively that night because a lot of what he writes in 1 John are things that Jesus talked about on that last night. This is what Jesus said. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, this places a tremendous responsibility on all of us. It indicates that the world will come to see God and know God when we love one another. Are we doing well at that? Are we fulfilling our responsibility? Again, as we've seen in these two passages that we've looked at so far, there are two ways that the world will see God and know God. The first is Jesus, the Son of God. That was John chapter 1, verse 18. And secondly, us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Jesus has done a pretty good job at fulfilling his responsibility of demonstrating God to the world. Have we done a great job in fulfilling our responsibility? And notice here, Jesus and us, you and I, have been given the same task, the same job, making an invisible God known to the world. So what does the world see in us? What does the world see in us? How does the world come to know God? Well, this is an important question. Does the world see in us God's supernatural love? Or does the world see in us some lesser version of love? Or does the world see in us something even worse? Now, last week we talked about four different kinds of love described in the language of the Bible. The Greek language has four different words for love, and each one of those words comes with a different understanding. There is a selfish love. This is a petty love that seems to really just love the object of, or seek personal pleasure in the object of that love. We talked last week about the friendship love or the brotherly love. This is a reciprocal love. It loves the other person because the other person loves me. If that other person were to stop being kind to me and loving toward me, I would stop loving that person. That's simply a reciprocal love. But then we talked about the love that comes from God, the agape love, the self-giving, sacrificial love. So what kind of love does the world see when it looks at us? What kind of love does the world see in the church? Think about this. This will shape the world's understanding of who God is and the nature of God's love. What kind of God are we showing to the world by how we love? Remember, we said that Jesus fulfilled his responsibility quite well. He demonstrated to the world the nature of the invisible God by laying down his life, giving his life for others. The world learned a lot about God by seeing what Jesus did. What is the world learning about God by looking at the church? Are we showing the same kind of love that Jesus showed to the world? Or are we showing a lesser quality of love? Last week we also made a distinction between the love that comes from common grace and the love that comes from the supernatural grace of God. If all that we can muster in the church is a love that comes from common grace, that's not very impressive. Remember, the love that comes from common grace is a love that all people have because they were created in the image of God. If that is all that the world sees when the world looks at the church, the world will think to itself, the church is no different than anybody else. The church only loves what is lovable. The church only reaches out and helps those who are favorable to the church. That's not what God wants the world to see. Remember, God is relying upon the church to demonstrate to the world the kind of love and the kind of God that God wants communicated to the world, a sacrificial love, a supernatural love. The sad thing, however, is that sometimes the world doesn't see the love of supernatural grace. It also doesn't see the love of common grace. Sometimes what the world actually sees is a pettiness and a cruelty within the church. That's tragic. That's really the work of the devil within the church. And the end result is that the world looks at the church and doesn't see much of anything of value. It's an embarrassment. The purpose of the church is to show the world the true nature of the invisible God. But what the church, or what the world sometimes sees instead, is the influence and the work of the devil. And that's not a reflection that God wants for the world to see. So what is the quality of love? What is the quality of love that the church exercises, that the world sees? And from that quality of love, what conclusions does the world draw about God? We are to be a reflection of God to the world. Clement of Alexandria, one of the great church fathers, he put it this way: the Christian practices being God. Think about that. Clement is saying that we are to be God to the world, just as Jesus was God to the world. And Jesus demonstrated the nature of God to the world. So we are to carry out our role of being God to the world. You know, this notion of being God to the world is also part of 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. Let's return to that verse. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God lives in us, and he wants to love the world through us. His love is made complete in us. So again, how are we doing? Here's a cartoon that Mary gave me earlier this morning. Are we seeing love, compassion, kindness? Because God is invisible and immaterial, he has chosen to make his love seen and felt in the world through both his Son and you and I. Are we making God's love visible and material in the world? In his love, God sent his Son to die for the sins of the world. God now wants us to share that message of love and salvation. God wants us to demonstrate and to make tangible his love for others. Have you ever been separated from a loved one? Unable to actually be with them, and you know someone else is going, and so you tell the other person, hey, please give them a hug for me. Why do we do that? It's because we can't be there ourselves, and we want to hug them and embrace them and let them really feel our love for them. We say, give them a hug for me. I can't be there, but I want you to do it for me. That's what God is doing through us. God is saying to us, since I am invisible and immaterial, I want you, the church, to give the world a hug for me. I cannot give a hug myself, but I want you to do it for me. Are we doing that? Are we making God's love seen and felt? Are we being God to the world? Are we representing God to the world? The story is told of Alexander the Great, the leader who conquered much of the Mediterranean world and spread the Greek culture and the kingdom of Greece around this world. There was a soldier he had who bore and shared his name. However, this particular soldier had been unfaithful in his duties. He had showed cowardice in the battlefield. So Alexander called him in and said to this soldier, either you change your behavior or you change your name. I think the same principle could be said to the church. The church has been given a responsibility to demonstrate God's love to the world. Are we doing well? If we are failing to love the way that God loved us, we do need to change our behavior or change our name. What does it mean to have the name Christian? The name Christian means little Christ. That's what it means to bear the name Christian, to be a little Christ. And we bear that name legitimately if we are being little Christ of the world, if we are demonstrating the very same quality of love that Jesus demonstrated to the world. If we're not, we need to consider changing our name. We're not Christians. We're not being little Christ. Verse 12 again. It ends with that phrase, His love is made complete in us. The word complete here in the original language is teleao. That word has a lot of meaning. That word means to finish. It means to be, to make perfect. That word means to bring something to its goal. That is God, that's what God wants for us. He initiated His love by sending His Son into the world in order to lay down His life for us. He now wants us to finish that demonstration of love. He wants us to bring that love to its goal by being an extension of that love. God began the demonstration of His love with His Son Jesus. He now wants to complete it in us. Will we allow God to use us? Will we allow both the love of God and the salvation of God to be made complete in us? That involves two things. One, it involves us telling the world what Jesus did upon the cross, how the work of Jesus on the cross now makes available salvation to all who believe. And secondly, it shows the world how much God loves them with God's supernatural love. How are we able to love others with God's supernatural love? Well, John tells us it's because God dwells within us. John addresses that in the very next verse, verse 13. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. There is a connection between the love of God and the Spirit of God within us. The Apostle John makes this connection quite clear when he shares with us the prayer of Jesus. Again, this is part of that upper room discourse that we've been mentioning before. Again, a lot of what we see in 1 John are words Jesus shared with His disciples. And in that upper room discourse, Jesus offered up a prayer, a priestly prayer for His disciples. Let's listen to that prayer. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Again, this is the prayer of Jesus. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, the glory You have given to Me because You loved Me before the creation of the world. You loved Me before the creation of the world. We see here in verse 24 that this love has always existed within the Trinity. Love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The remarkable news is that now we are being invited into that bond of love. Let's go on, verse 25 of the prayer of Jesus. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them. The love You have for Me may be in them, and I Myself may be in them. There we see one of the purposes of Jesus within us is to extend to us the love that had previously existed within the Trinity. We have God within. We have the love of God within. Therefore, now we are in a position to love others with the supernatural love that comes from God. This is in contrast to the old covenant. Remember, we are living under the new covenant of Christ. Let's review the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant in order to better understand how we are now to live in God and for God. During the time of the old covenant, there really was a separation between man and God because of our fallen condition. This separation was required. God resided in the tabernacle. He later resided in the temple. Man could not enter into that inner sanctuary and be in God's presence because of his sin. God established a system of priests and animal sacrifices to mediate the distance between God and man. In other words, man only had access to God through a mediator, the priest who took the animal sacrifice in on behalf of man. Man didn't have direct access to God. The Holy Spirit had not yet taken up permanent residence within man. Man had the law of God, and he was accountable to the law of God. But man did not have the presence of God and the Spirit of God living within him, helping him to fulfill that law. That all changed with the coming of Jesus to atone for our sins once for all. Unlike the animal sacrifices, which did not give a permanent solution to that problem of sin within man, it also came with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when each believer was filled with the very presence of God. This resulted in a permanent indwelling of God within the lives of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. Listen now to the words of John in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. The new covenant in Jesus replaces the old covenant of Moses. Now we have the presence of God within us. And we also have God's power and love within us. And now that God dwells within us, we are able both to keep the law of God in ways that we could not do before, and we are also to love others with supernatural ways in ways that we were not able to before. We no longer need a priestly mediator to bring an animal sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is our mediator. We have direct access to God because we are in Christ and our sins have been cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ. We have been born of God and know God, as John told us in chapter 4, verse 7. And the evidence of this is that now we love others with the love that comes from God. And we're able to love one another with the love that comes from God because God is now in us. So here's the question. Are we living as new covenant believers, or are we living as old covenant believers? A new covenant believer is indwelt and empowered by God and loves like God loves. An old covenant believer is still separated from God and unable to love others because that love comes from God. However, in even saying this, we realize that there really is no such thing as an old covenant believer. A believer is someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, who is saved, who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is now under an obligation to love others and is able to love others. We just need to start being those new covenant believers, and we need to start loving one another. Let's close this morning with an important statement that John makes, both in verse 8, a verse we looked at last week, and in verse 16. Verse 8 reads like this: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 16 reads, and so we know and rely on the love of God for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. The statement found in both of these verses is God is love. Three words. So much meaning, so much significance. First of all, the word order is important. The statement is, God is love, not love is God. In other words, we cannot transpose this equation into the reverse. Now, sometimes we can. With this kind of statement, we can switch it out and be at the same meaning. For example, in talking about my favorite restaurant, I can say the chef is Jeff, or I can say Jeff is the chef, and they really mean, in essence, the same thing. However, we cannot do that with this statement here. God is love, and love is God, do not mean the same thing. When we say God is love, what we are saying is that love is a necessary part of God's nature. Love has been a necessary part of God's nature from all eternity. Again, that's why the doctrine of the Trinity is so very important. For all eternity, God has operated and manifested himself in love. Father loving the Son, Son loving the Holy Spirit. If God were only one person rather than three persons, there'd be no opportunity to manifest love until the one person created other persons to love. But that's not the case with God. Remember, love is a quality that's manifested between people. Again, love is a necessary part of the very nature of God. John Piper puts it this way: love is from God the way heat is from fire, or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into what he is. It is part of what it means to be God. The sun gives light because it is light, and fire gives heat because it is heat. God is the origin and the source of love. Notice again John's statement in verse 8 and verse 16, John does not simply say God loves. God loves would be a noun and a verb, a subject and a predicate. Love would be something that God does. That's not what John's saying. He's saying God is love. Two nouns being connected by this linking verb. Again, God is the origin and the source of this thing we call love. But what about the reverse statement, the transposed statement? Why can't that have the same meaning? Well, it's simple. It's because love is not the origin and source of God. Love does not define God. Rather, God defines love. And by the way, the word order we're talking about here, this is something that's actually required in the original language. I know a few of you have studied the Greek language. You kind of know the nuances of the Greek language. So for those folks, God and love. The word God in this sentence has what's called the definite article, and the word love does not. It's technical, grammatical things there, but what it's saying is the text requires God is love and not the reverse. If we say that love is God, that would indicate that love is somehow independent of God and that love brings about God. That's not the case at all. Remember what John said in chapter 4, verse 7? Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love comes from God. God does not come from love. God is love. Notice as well in verse 7, we are able to love because we have been born of God and we know God. What comes first? God or love? Well, God comes first, and then God pours his love into us. We saw that last week with Romans 5:5. I like the way Danny Aiken puts this. As John makes absolutely clear in this passage, the controlling principle of the universe is not an abstract quality of love, but a sovereign, living God who is the source of all love and who, as love, himself loves. Therefore, we do need to love one another if indeed we have God in us. God is love. Whoever loves, lives in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we are the recipients of your love, that you loved us first, and you poured out your love into our lives. We now are called upon to love one another, and we are able to love one another because you have filled us with your presence and you have filled us with your love. Let us demonstrate to the world who you are and how you love. Let us be instruments of making the world see and feel the invisible God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.